light. Well, as they're going, let's go ahead and turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, I'm going to continue the message that I've been on, which is overcomers in Christ. This will be the fourth message, and I don't know, but I may have a fifth one. I'm not quite sure, because next Sunday and then the Sunday after that's Easter, right? Yeah, right. So my goodness, see, Easter Sunday has come upon us real quick, and Lord, that I think that's what, April the 5th, isn't it? April the 5th is Easter Sunday, so you keep that in mind. And so we've got this Sunday, and we've got one more Sunday before that. So I don't know what we'll do here. And so one may say, well, my goodness, Pastor, what in the world? Why are we on this subject? I do teach in subjects, and I know you know that. You know, why in the world are we on this again here? And my heart's desire is so that we may overcome. That we may overcome. And, you know, today's Christian world, what we face a lot of is that, you know, there's a lot of Christians, many, I'm going to even take it another step, that most Christians live in their daily life, in their personal life, they live in defeat and they live in failure. And that victory is nothing more than a theological concept, you know, to them. What an indictment against God, huh? What an indictment against God that we're going to talk about. Well, you have forgiveness of sins. You have the gift of righteousness. You are called holy in the Lord. But listen, there's no reality to it. There's no reality to it. You know, that's just theological positioning. How cruel of an indictment and statement against a holy God. That here it is, that's like handing me, like the candy, handing me the candy and say, here's the candy, and then I reach out to touch it. Oh, no, I just want you to look at it. You know, you can't have it. You can't taste it. You can't really know it or enjoy it. It's just, it's yours, though. You know how cruel that is, and that's the indictment that much of the church in theological message has for the people of Almighty God. Maybe they just don't know any better. But the Bible talks over and over from Old Testament into New Testament, talks about, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, right? You know, and then Hebrews chapter 6, when it talks about falling away from the faith, and it, talking about those that, you know, have tasted the good word of the world to come. You know, they tasted. You know, when I taste something, you know, I take it in. You know, it is something that I am able to experience in my life. Well, so it is with the righteousness of Almighty God, that God's called us to live in righteousness, not by our own method, our own will or doing, but it's by the power of Almighty God that He causes us to be made into what we could never be on our own. You know, so there's much of the church that lives in defeat and failure, and I'll tell you my point to that. My point to that is because they're never really taught the way of victory. They're not really taught the way of victory. To be honest with you, maybe the one that's doing the teaching really doesn't know that much about victory. Just because you become a pastor doesn't mean that you even know what you're doing. I'm sorry, that's just the way that it is. You know, but we need to understand that God has given us the victory and that the victory belongs to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are an overcomer. And I don't care what you may be experiencing at this particular moment. You know, there's a process in which the Holy Spirit begins to make manifest that victory of the Lord. I don't know, I don't care what you've been in bondage to, maybe even secretly in your life for a long period of time, as you've even confessed Jesus, but I want you to know that you may have the victory. You are an overcomer. This is not just simply words in the Word of God. This is a position in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to hear that, that being an overcomer is a position. Being a sinner is a position, a designation. Being the saint of Almighty God is a position, a designation in Almighty God. And so when we hear about the designation of being an overcomer, we know that that's our calling. That's our calling in Jesus. It's for those that are in Jesus, and that it is our destiny in the Lord. All right, now, let's begin here. I'm going to come back up here, and I'm going to jump right into this in Colossians chapter 1. If you remember right here, let me just read this again. This was in verse, this was last week in verse 9. It says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will." And then we saw how that comes about. The knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So you understand that it has been given by God for you, the saint, the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, for you to be filled with the knowledge of his will. And not only that, but the way that you receive it is that it says right here, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That is amazing. Well, I tell you, you know, for me as a young believer, you know, when I begin to see these things, I got saved when I was 11 years old. I truly got saved. I had an incredible, if you want to call it, a salvation experience at that time. You know, but, you know, as time went by, I was never really equipped with the tools of the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, or the fullness of the gospel message. And because of that, you know, I knew about being saved, but I really didn't know much about anything else. Certainly not about overcoming. And this was like, this was so spiritually lofty. You know, that's only for a select few. This, you know, spiritual wisdom and understanding. But this is the way that you're able to go forward in the Lord. You remember me telling you the story, and I won't talk much about it, but I'd been after being saved, and the Bible talks about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And that had come into a new knowledge of that, that I didn't know ever existed. I was young, glory to God, when that knowledge came into my life. And I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I was walking across a parking lot on the campus of Notre Dame. Remember it clearly. I remember it very clearly. I was 20 years old at the time. It was like yesterday to me in my heart. And I was walking across there, and I had the Lord to speak to me. And he said to me, "Ron," it was very clear to me, he said, "You may know me." You know, and you know, when God speaks to you, he doesn't just speak words that come into your mind as I'm speaking to you in itself, but he gives you the light, the life, and the understanding of those words. You know, he speaks words, but then what fills your heart when God speaks is just volumes, right? It's just absolute volumes. This understanding comes to you. It says that, spiritual understanding. It did not say intellectual understanding. It said spiritual understanding that comes to you. And not only that, but isn't this amazing? Spiritual wisdom and understanding in the Lord. And you know, I didn't know what all of that meant in altogether, but it caught my heart. And that was something that I never knew. Because all before, you know, I was trying to do the best I could. You know, and that's what I thought Christian life was about, doing the best you could. You know, and so, you know, that's how you do it. You know, you can't be victorious. That's all just the grace of God. That's a half-truth given in the church, because when the grace of God comes in, it brings the promise of God. It brings transforming power into your life. I won't get on the subject of grace, but grace is just not like God sees you. He knows what you really like, but that's okay. You know, you got faith in Jesus and you'll just slide by. But you'll never have victory within yourself. Nobody's expect you to be obedient. And these are lies. But see, when that's your expectation, how do you rise above it? How do you ever rise above what you expect? It's impossible. And that's why the evil one has done this in the church, you know, because if you don't really expect to walk in the holiness of God, if you don't ever expect to be obedient before the Lord, if you don't expect the things that have been given to you by promise in the word of the Lord, and you have no expectation of them in your life or in your heart, they have no way of coming to you. The Lord will do it, and the Lord will bring it, and the Lord will cause it to come about. The Lord will do it, the Lord will bring it, and the Lord will be the one that will cause it to be brought about. But what he needs is my expectation. He needs my expectation. Well, let's go on from there. But anyway, I want to just simply say, so you understand, that young man that didn't know a single thing in the world, you know, and never dreamed of ever pastoring or ever preaching, I wasn't the most studious person. You know, my mother's cousin, okay, Billy Harrison, he had a PhD in Hebrew, and he was a theologian, and he taught in the seminary that's down in New Orleans. You know, now that was a very highly educated young man. Lived out there in the country in Ohio County. His mom and dad are farmers, everybody farmers. Probably nobody had ever gone, you know, past the sixth grade by and large of most of them, you know. But I remember my mother talking, and I remember the others talking, you know, that when Billy was a little boy, all he wanted to do was read. Not me. I didn't really like reading, you know. And I certainly didn't want to do anything about studying, you know. And now study, not reading and studying alone, because you need the Spirit of God. If you leave the Spirit of God out, you just gain a bunch of intellectual knowledge that will not amount, and my mother would say, no more than a hill of beans, right? That's an amount to no more than a hill of beans. You know, because it takes the power of the Holy Spirit that brings the things that God's given and promised so they can come to life within you and within me. You know, so that's our expectation before God. You know, so I had no clue of my destiny. I know that there are destinies out there right now that you have no clue of the destiny that the Lord has for you. You look at your life and you see whether, you know, like Billy. Okay, that's all good and that's fine. God deals with us as individuals, and we all have an individual path in the way of the Lord. Billy was very studious, right? He was a good student. He loved to study. He loved to read. It's almost like, okay, that kind of fits, doesn't it? You know, he loved school. I hated school. I hated school from day one. I was never, ever excited about school. I went to school kicking and screaming every step of the way. Now, I did learn later, loved to study, and the Spirit of the Lord brought me through a time where he started to make me successful in study and school, and, you know, and the Lord started showing me, you're not maybe quite as dumb as you thought you were, you know? But it had anything to do with smarts or not. This is spiritual. Do you see that? You know, it says that even spiritual wisdom and understanding. Everybody say spiritual wisdom and understanding. And that's what the Spirit of the Lord brings. And I mean to tell you, he will cause you to know complex understandings, and let's call it doctrines, or, which is just teachings, or whatever else it will be in the word of the Lord. He will reveal to you the way of the Lord. You will know the secrets of Almighty God because they'll be made known to you. All right, let's go in a little bit further here. I want to come on down. Look what happens here at this point. Verse 10 says, so that you... Now, look here. This is very important. So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. We don't talk about that too much in church, but that little phrase is spoken many times through the word of the Lord about walking in a way that is worthy of the Lord. Yes, we are to be found walking in a manner that is worthy of the Lord. But it's not by my own power. It's not by my own doing. It's not works. I set my heart toward things. But even in that is the grace of God. Even in me setting my heart, I want that. I'm working for that. I'm working toward that. I'm putting this off. I'm taking hold of this. I will be found in this. I will be found in that. That's not works. That's a heart for. It's the Holy Spirit that you turn your heart to a heart for. And it is full of the grace of God. So there is a striving. There is a laboring. There is a working that comes with the grace of God. And it sets us on a path of love and obedience unto Him and into the knowledge of His will. So we see this. But you see that this spiritual wisdom and this understanding, when it comes into your life, do you see what it produces? What it says in verse 10? So that you may walk. That's a relationship in the Lord. That you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Now look at this. Look at this. To please Him in all respects. Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. My goodness. Isn't that an incredible statement that is made to us? That it says right here that I can be pleasing to the Lord. How opposite is that? And so, you know, when I read the word, that becomes my expectation. No matter where I am, no matter what's going on in my life, no matter what failures, defeats, or struggles that I may be having in the Lord, this is the truth of the promise of Almighty God. This is the truth that has been inaugurated through the holy, righteous blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the promise of the new covenant inheritance to those that belong to Jesus. It doesn't matter what I'm experiencing at the moment. So this is called light. This is called wisdom. And it's spiritual in nature. So when you say that it's spiritual, what does one mean by that? It means that it's living. Are you hearing that? It's living. It's not intellectual. It's living. You know, so this living word comes alive within you. Well, how do you hear this? How does this happen into the life of the believer? Well, you and I do, just exactly what Moses did after such defeat and failure. He heard the Lord, and this was took place in Egypt. And so through his own might, he sought to do the will of God, and he ended up in total defeat and total failure in the midst of it. He had to leave and he had to go out into the wilderness. And then there was the burning bush. And in the burning bush, it says that he stepped aside, right? He stepped aside. Oh, you know, he could have been one of those that like, huh, that sure is interesting. I got some goats over here. I got to get to them, you know. And this is what a lot of people do in life with the voice of God. This is what a lot of people do when the calling of the Lord and the Lord is seeking, hey, will you step aside? Whoa, everything's going to stop. I got stuff to do. We've talked about this a million times, you know. But about the time you settle down, you say, I've got to seek the Lord. You know, think of a million things you need to go do. And every one of them are legitimate, right? You know, every one of them is legitimate. And then when you decide that you're not going to go do it, you know, do you think it's over then? You know what? I'm going to sit here and I'm going to read my Bible a little bit, and then I'm going to pray a little bit. I'm going to pray kind of what I read a little bit. You know, I don't have to read everything. I don't have to read all of Colossians. I can stop right there in verse 9. All spiritual wisdom and understanding. Huh? And that I may walk in a manner that is pleasing to the Lord. Huh? Pleasing to the Lord in all respects. Oh, wow. I'm going to step aside. I'm going to talk to God about that. I'm going to talk to God about that. That is the person that finds the abundance of the power and the grace of Almighty God to come into their lives to cause these promises to come to fruition. And we find an overcoming power that comes into our lives of victory. We find an overcoming power of Almighty God that causes me to achieve something that before was nothing but lofty theological talk. Nothing but lofty theological talk. That's all it was, because I was so far from it and it had no relevance to me in my life. I just hear the preacher talk about it, but I don't even know how for it to be in my daily life. But the word says that I'm holy and I've received the holiness of the Lord through the holy righteous blood of Jesus. I don't feel too holy. A lot of times I don't look too holy. But oh Lord God, I thank you that holiness is not just a concept, but it's a possession, a real true possession in Jesus. It don't make you weird. It makes you lovely. I want you to hear me. The holiness of God doesn't make you weird. It makes you lovely. That is the true word of the Lord for us today. Because some of these things are so foreign to us that, you know, we're hard for us to identify. But then there's another word that comes about that is so incredible again, is that my expectations in Jesus start rising. I didn't know I could have that. I didn't know that I could do that. I didn't know that that was for me. Well, it's kind of like that young man back there on Notre Dame that had no clue where he was going in life in any form or fashion. Just 20 years old, just trying to go forward and hungry for something more in Jesus that I had never seen or never had. But it was coming. It was moving. And then in the midst of all that, the Holy Spirit says, Ron, you may know me. And you know, see, that is spiritual wisdom and understanding. And when that came into my heart, then it put me, and I didn't, you know, what I'm telling you now is looking back. It's not what I felt or even knew at the time. But it put that young man on a course of seeking him with an expectation that he himself would make himself known to me. You need shepherds. You need teachers. You need what it calls for in the body of Christ. These are good and well things. You know, we don't need to be a maverick. You need to be at church. You need to come to church. You need to be involved in church. Church itself becomes a standard for you in your life, a buffer for you in your life of what way is right. It helps keep you on track of going forward and walking in the right way, that you don't find yourself having things come into your life that really shouldn't be in your life. Because the way that those things happen is that they happen little by little and gradually. Would you mark this? Because I'm going to come right back to it. And I want us to go over to Jude real quick, if you would. Because the Spirit of the Lord would just begin. I've read Jude many times. I love Jude. And I had the Spirit of the Lord just speaking to me here. You know, but we go forward in the Lord. But on that young man right there that I was telling you about, you know, that it put me on a course to where I knew God would teach me. So I liked teaching, loved teaching. And I love to hear when it's anointed. I can't stand it when it's just a dead letter. Okay. But, you know, it doesn't matter if I've heard that message 1,000 times from a preacher. But when it's preached under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, it comes off fresh and new. Are you with me there? You know, you may have studied the doctrine of grace inside out, upside down, preached on it 1,500 times. But when someone preaches under the anointing of the Holy Spirit about the doctrine of grace, then the fresh words of grace come into your life in a fresh new way. You know, so that, I love that. I love that. But that day, I knew that the Lord said, I'm going to show you. I'm going to teach you. I'm going to make myself known to you. Ron, you may know me. See, I never knew that before. Before, I just tried to do the best I could. This was a different path. And without me even being able to tell you fully at that time, but my expectation rose considerably in the Lord. Look at this. So we hear these things. We hear from the Lord. This is in Jude. This just come to me. These are sobering words of warning to the saints of God. Look at verse 5. I'm going to read it, really, verse 5, I think 6 and 7. 5 says, now I desire, now look what's said. I desire to remind you. Well, let me tell you who he's talking to. Will you come up to verse 1 before we go any further? Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, who's he talking to? To those who are the called, beloved in God the Father. Now look at this, and kept for Jesus Christ. That is exactly who he's talking to. Who are the kept? You notice that they're being kept. They're not keeping themselves, they're being kept. They're being kept. But they need to keep themselves also on the straight and narrow, as we say, in the Lord and for the Lord and toward the Lord and continually going forward in the Lord so that the keeping power of God may be with them. Let me give you that word right there. You know, who is he talking to? Isn't this amazing? You know, there's going to be some very sober warnings that we're going to read right here. But, you know, who are we talking about? Oh, it must be fringed people. You know, the fringe. The fringe people, they got one foot in the kingdom of God, and then they got one foot in the world, you know. No, that must be who he's talking about. He must, by talking about those, you know who they are, the ones that, you know, they just got saved by the skin of their teeth, right? No. He says that those that are being kept by the Lord. That word keep right there, the Greek word is T-R-E-O. That's spelt T-E, accent on that E, R-E-O, accent on that O. Okay, T-R-E-O. And this is what kept means, to watch over, to guard, to keep, and to preserve. To watch over, to guard, to keep, and to preserve. You know, so we walk in that way before the Lord. Now, let's go back to 5. Now, I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, consequently destroyed those who did not believe. Now, you understand that he's saying to you, kept people, I want to remind you of this situation so that you will be on guard in your own life and that you may not find yourself going down the same pathway that they found themselves going down. All right, let's read on. Then verse 6. Now, so that, you know, we know that the next generation is amazing, or the ones that went into the promised land. Because, you know, they would never be obedient. They would never let God have their way. They would never do it. They wanted to make God into the God that they wanted. They didn't let him be God. They wanted to make God into the God that they wanted him to be. And so they were always dissatisfied. They were always going after the wrong thing. They were always doing that which was displeasing before the Lord. And the real reason is that the Lord really didn't have their whole heart. Here's the next little group. Verse 6, and angels. Now we're going on to angels, all right? We were talking about the children of Israel delivered out of Egypt. Now we're talking about angels. Verse 6, and angels who did not keep their own dominion, but abandoned their proper abode. He has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. My, isn't that incredible? It's even hard to understand, isn't it? It's even hard to understand. You know, but you know, these angels, you know, I read things like this and then, you know, it dawns on me. They're kind of like us. I've got a free will. Obviously, they did too. Obviously, they do have, right? They're not spiritual. Angels are not spiritual robots. Matter of fact, I think when time comes, and please forgive me, I'm doing nothing but speculating here, so I say it up front. I think the time will come that we will see that we've got more identity in our total makeup with the angelic host than we ever dreamed we had. I think we will. I think we'll be quite amazed. And one of those things is that, you know, we serve the Lord freely. We let the Lord have His way. He does not force Himself on us. We yield to Him. We yield to Him. You know, and here were angels that they abandoned their dominion. They turned and rebelled with Lucifer. And now they have lost their place that they once had in God. Then it says in verse 7, now we're going to another. There's the children of Israel out of Egypt. There's the angels. Now verse 7, just as Sodom. Now this is very sobering. That just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them. So here's Sodom and Gomorrah. And then it was also the cities that were around them. They were of the same nature. Since they in the same way. Now look at this. As these. Did you hear that? In the same way. They all had the same heart. They were different. Different situations. Different identities. But in the same way. These indulged in gross immorality. And they went after strange flesh. Now look here. And exhibited as an example. In undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Isn't that amazing? So do you understand what that's saying? We know the story, but he's saying when we read and receive the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, they didn't get there overnight. Are you hearing me? Their immorality didn't get there overnight. They walked down a pathway that this is where they ended up. And they are an example of what it's like to undergo eternal fire. And he's saying this is what happened in the natural, but it's a reminder that we understand of the fires of hell that await all those who will not love and follow the Lord Jesus Christ with their whole heart. I find these words extremely sobering. What examples they are. And then to whom they're written to creates a soberness within me. I'm going to identify that soberness. You know what that soberness, when we read and we hear words like this, either it creates greater rebellion and we don't like it. Why's the preacher preaching stuff like that? We don't like it. I don't like that. I warn you against that kind of a heart. That's called rebellion. That's the very rebellion that they found themselves in. Or the other response that comes is that it sobers me, if you understand what I mean by that. And it creates the fear of the Lord in my life. It creates the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is a grace that comes to the believer. It's part of the keeping power Here I grow in such intimacy with the Lord. And then as I grow in intimacy with the Lord, at the same time, I grow in my respect of this one and only true, holy God. And then when temptations come my way, oh no, I'm not doing it. I'm not doing it. You become afraid of things. Yes, you do. You become afraid of things. There are some things that are good to be afraid of. If you teach your little child that, watch out over there on the stove, that burner's hot. You want them to fear getting burned, don't you? What's wrong with that kind of fear? It's good for them. You know, it's good for them. People lose their lives because they don't fear certain things. They lose their lives. We lose our way because certain things call us, certain things we're even prone toward. Things that, you know, I don't know why, you know, that I got to, I'm prone toward that whatever that's not of God. Oh, it's not going to have me. I'm going to fight it with every breath that is within me so it will not have me. That's the fear of the Lord. Because I hear these words. Let's go back, and I'm going to finish this. Come on back here if you would. Isn't that an incredible description that is spoken to us? And then it comes down here. I want you to hear this that comes down here with us. That we just read this. I'm going to read it again, verse 10. So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work. Now look at this, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Look at verse 11. It goes on with that very statement. Strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience joyously. Ooh, that's incredible. You know, so, you know, you're waiting on the Lord. You know, look at these attributes that the Word of God says that are yours. And they come through this spiritual wisdom and understanding. And then how did this spiritual wisdom and understanding come about? We'll come back up at verse 4. Verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and the love which you have for all of the saints. It comes through faith in believing on the Lord. It comes through faith, true faith, true faith. True faith involves your heart, not just your intellect, while your heart's somewhere else. True faith involves your heart, not just simply your intellect. And so, go on. Look at this. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For He delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Oh, Kathy, won't y'all come on? This is yours. You're no longer in darkness if you've confessed Jesus.